Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by a very special guest. Tom Morris is the care pastor here at Christ Fellowship, and we have a great conversation about being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, which is our theme verse for our study of James. Tom has some great insight from his own experience and from his time leading care ministries. So I think you'll enjoy this conversation. All right. Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I am your host, Lisa Scheffler. And today I have a special guest. Tom Morris is our care pastor here at Christ Fellowship, which means he is over regeneration and reengage and divorce care and what else am I missing? Grief share, yes. And many things. Tom is a busy guy. I invited Tom along because we're talking in James about being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And so I think Tom is really in the trenches working with people week after week in Regen, which is really a discipleship program, which is really about how do I experience life change? How do I take what I learn? How do I take this faith I have in Jesus, these beliefs that I have that Jesus is Lord? And how do I change my life for the better because of what I now believe and because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? And so I thought, since we're really wanting to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, how do we do that, Tom? How do we become better disciples of Jesus?
First, I would just say, hey, y'all. I'm just so happy to be here. But I want to start really at the very beginning when I first became a Christian back in 2004. I was at a startup church. We were meeting in a theater. I really didn't know Jesus at all. I knew of Jesus, but I didn't know him. Being a startup church, of course, they ask everyone to just start doing things. Mm-hmm. And so I volunteered. At the time, I was working for Sysco Foods as a salesman, so I pretty much worked 7 days a week. And it got to a point where I was frustrated because I was working as much as I was, and then I was spending from 6 a.m. to 2 p.m. on a Sunday working at a church, at the church. And I struggled. And this is really the very first time I'd ever remember praying to God, other than for the Cubs or Rangers to win a game, to really at an issue I was struggling with. Mm-hmm. And I was struggling with serving. And I remember it wasn't a voice, it was just a prompting. And just understand, I wasn't really into the Bible, so I had no Bible knowledge. Mm-hmm. But I just felt this feeling that he was like telling me, he said, Tom, it's not about you, it's about my people. You're mm-hmm. serving my people. Mm-hmm. So that was the very first time that I felt convicted that no matter what I did in my walk with Christ, that serving was always going to be a priority for me. Mm-hmm. And then after a couple of years, one of the pastors asked me to help launch a new recovery ministry. And I was like, why do you want me? And his short, pat answer was, I'm in a group with you. So
in other words, he knew you?
Yes. He was like, hey, I know who you are, and I think you will be an asset because of your past. Mm-hmm. And so long story short, I caught on fire with seeing what the church was doing with people who were thought of lesser than, those with addictions, those struggling with isolation, those who were struggling with anxiety. And so it really hit home to me that this is a ministry that will allow people in church to truly be open and honest about their struggles. Mm-hmm. So that was the start of my walk working in as a volunteer in a recovery ministry.
Yeah. So I think that's really important because I think there's a stigma sometimes. You hear recovery ministries and you're like, well, I'm not an alcoholic or I'm not a drug addict. I don't need that. But we all have hangups and sin habits.
Yes.
And most of us have been struggling with them our whole lives. You know, we turn to all kinds of things other than God to cope with life's, mm-hmm. you know, troubles. And so what have you found in working with people that helps, that makes the difference? You know, I just talk to a lot of people who feel stuck. You know, they're struggling with whatever sin habit they have. Mm-hmm. whatever coping mechanism, the unhealthy coping mechanism they've developed over time, whether that's just going on rage, you know, binges or drugs or alcohol, or just checking out and watching 25 hours of Netflix in a row. You know, there's all kinds of ways that we can try to escape our problems. And people feel stuck. They feel like they can't change. And what would you say to someone like that?
Yeah, well, I felt the same way. I remember when I first, I always came in as an adult child of an alcoholic. My father was recovered before he passed. He was about 34 years recovering alcoholic. And so I came in as an adult child of an alcoholic because I wasn't ready to share really what I was hurting from. And my struggle, honestly, were two main things, was anger and pornography. And the first thing to go really was the pornography. The anger took a while.
Yeah.
But as I started working with people coming in through the doors, many people, codependency, mm-hmm. People-pleasing, fear of man, which is another form of people-pleasing, it was just amazing to me. I remember most groups that I led, a majority of people struggle with things other than alcohol or substance abuse. Mm-hmm. And then a majority of those who were struggling with that kind of a substance or alcohol abuse were really, that was just a symptom. Mm-hmm. They were trying to cover it up. I remember when I was drinking, the reason I was drinking, because really I hated alcohol. I didn't like the taste. It was terrible. But I drank anyway. It's because I didn't like who I was. Mm-hmm. And this was before I was a Christian. It was like, I just hated who I was. And mm-hmm. I was trying to fill this hole that, of course, alcohol or drugs could not, or mm-hmm. sex could not fill. Mm-hmm. And so as I work with people, I started to see the biggest hang-up was people admitting that they struggle with this stuff.
Yeah.
Because the world doesn't tell us to be that open or transparent or vulnerable, especially.
Well, and that's true in the church as well, because a lot of people feel like they have to put on their good Christian face.
Right.
And that somehow church is for a bunch of people who have it all together, which is ridiculous, because if we had it all together, we probably wouldn't be in church, because we wouldn't need God. We wouldn't right. need Jesus, or wouldn't think we always do, but we wouldn't think we did. So I think people are afraid. They want to put on the good Christian face or act like they're further along in their Christian walk right. than they really are. And so it can be hard to be honest.
It can be. I do find today, though, transparency is a little bit, seems to be a bit better,
uh-huh.
especially in the younger generation, that they're able to share their story. But what I find is the vulnerability part.
Okay.
They allow people in, but not too far in.
Mm.
And then being vulnerable is huge. And so I think that's one of the areas that I find people are just struggling with. But when they come to Regen and they come to a group, and then they become part of what we're doing in that and learning about who they are in God.
Mm-hmm.
And finding the freedom through Jesus that God promises us. And so what happens is they come to a place where they're not condemned, where nobody's pointing a finger at them, but instead they're embraced with arms wide open, mm-hmm. and they can feel like they belong. You know, we talk a lot about being known and beloved. We do that church-wide, but we're really focused on that in the Regen ministry.
Mm-hmm. And what do you think the difference is between transparency and vulnerability? And where does accountability fit in all that?
Yeah, well, transparency to me is this, hey, I can tell you my story.
Mm-hmm.
And it's mostly the past.
Okay.
So
okay.
I can tell you, but vulnerability is saying, what are you struggling with today?
Okay.
That's what the vulnerability means. And then what was the second
part? Accountability.
Accountability. Well, accountability, we have two forms in Regen. We have what we call mentors, and they are not necessarily mentors who are focused on the 12 steps,
mm-hmm.
but they're focused on Christian maturity. And so we ask our people to get mentors who are strong Christians that can walk through the questions they have about Christianity. And then secondly, we have accountability partners. So when you're in a small group, you're meeting with pretty much the same people every week. You start building friendships there.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's accountability there for showing up, as well as for walking with God every day.
Yeah, that's good. Because I think sometimes, depending on your church background, and I know everybody comes from a different place and different history. To some people, accountability is a dirty word because maybe they felt like they got their hand slapped constantly in church. And it was always like someone shaking their finger at them going, you're a dirty sinner. Mm-hmm. And so it has a dirty connotation for some people because of that. But then other people have just never had it. Mm-hmm. Maybe because their parents never held them accountable. No one's ever held them accountable, right, except for maybe their boss. And then they may have shown up on time but complained about it behind their back all the time. But, you know, so I think it's hard for people to understand what it means to be accountable. And it's just saying, hey, it's just someone kind of checking in on you, right? And saying, hey, you know, you said last week that you were not going to do this, or that you wanted to do this, or that you were going to, you know, you wanted to change this. How's that going? Mm-hmm. Have you made any progress? And if you haven't, that's okay. I mean, we're going to pray for you and we're going to help you.
Yeah. I think the biggest part, Lisa, with that is that generally what we do is we ask people, what do you want to be held accountable for?
Yeah.
So you're accountability partner or your mentors are not going to say, hey, I want you to do this. Instead, say, hey, what are you working on? What do you want me to hold you accountable for?
Mm-hmm.
And so that makes it a little easier for the mentor or accountability partner then to come back and say, hey, how are you doing with that? Now, the biggest part of accountability is the person. We have to be honest. Accountability does not work unless you're willing to be honest, which will come back to the vulnerability part.
Mm-hmm.
If you're okay with saying, hey, I fell down, an accountability partner is really with a hand held out saying, hey, I'll help you up.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of what we're looking for.
Yeah. And that's the part of that be known, be loved. It's the beloved part, right? Which is, hey, even if you mess up, even if you fail, even if you're struggling, hey, we still love you.
Exactly.
Your acceptance into this group, your acceptance into this family does not contingent upon your behavior. And so I think that's important. Now, I'm sure there are lines that you could cross that Tom may have to have a one-on-one conversation with you with. But, you know, for the most part, what we want is for people to feel safe and to know that they can grow. And part of growing is always going to be failing along the way.
That is for sure. So we're trying to build within Christ Fellowship because honestly, a majority of the people who come through our doors are people that don't come to Christ Fellowship.
Wow.
And as, you know, Pastor Bruce said last week, he talked about Christians, 50% of men struggle with pornography.
Mm. Yeah.
And so if you look at Christ Fellowship, that's a lot of people.
Well, and a lot of women do too. Statistics show that that's on the rise.
Yes.
It's just so prevalent and so easily accessible that a lot of people fall into that trap. You know, it's part of, like you said, there's lots of different reasons. It's a symptom usually.
It is.
Of some kind of underlying issue. And you, as you've told me in the past, a lot of it is finding your identity in Christ and recognizing who you are as a child of God.
Yeah, that was one of my biggest struggles is like, I knew who I was inside and it was really cringy. And so how could a God love me through all this? And eventually I just learned that he was the one who created me. He created me as a masterpiece. And I had to fully accept that. And when I was able to accept that he doesn't make mistakes, he made a masterpiece, that Tom is not a mistake, but I am a child of God. My thinking started to change. Now it still takes a daily dose
yes.
of remembrance. But eventually, that's truly when I was able to overcome my anger, was remembering who I was in Christ.
Okay. Because what did you feel like your anger stemmed from? Taking things out on other people? Because we're going to get to that in James as well, right? He's going to get all up on us about our tongue. I mean, he already has in some, but he's going to go back. We're going to get back in that.
I like to say that James is a person who likes to punch me in the face. Because there are a lot of things that we don't remember, we don't know, causes us to do certain things. And so for me, the anger for me was my struggle with sin. When I struggle with sin, I knew it. And I was mad at myself for that struggle and forgetting that Christ forgave me. and asking for forgiveness. Instead, I would take it out on people. Mm. And generally it was within the household. And the story I have about our daughter, I'm not going to share that today, but that was one that brought me to the brink of like, I am not the monster. And so it had to change. And so after that day, for the most part, I been able to overcome that struggle with anger.
Yeah, that's great. And that's one of those things that people don't necessarily recognize as a big problem, especially if you always assume it's somebody else's fault.
Right.
It's like, well, yes, I blew up, but God, you should have seen what they did, or right. You should have, you know,
driving.
They made me do it. The devil made me do it. Or my wife made me do it. My husband made me do it.
I think the interesting thing, you know, most people talk about driving is where they're super angry.
Yeah, and that's true.
One area, Tanya will probably laugh at me because there are still times I struggle with driving. But for the most part, as I look at that relationship with God, this person just cut in front of me and I'm not very happy with them. And yet the grace I could show that person is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same grace that God shows me every time.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I try to cut in line, God is showing me favor through his grace.
Yeah.
And so those are the things that I have to visually think of those things so that I don't really be an idiot through anger.
Well, and I think a lot of it is with driving and all kinds of things. I think a lot of anger comes from I get angry when I realize I'm not in control, which I'm really not in control. I don't know why I ever think I am. I can't control other people's behavior. I mean, I can barely control my own behavior, much less other people. But like when people cut in front of you or the traffic is stacked up and you're going to be late. And, you know, so sometimes all that frustration just boils over when you think you should be able to control things. And so some of that's just releasing things you can't control.
Tanya likes to call, Tanya is my wife, by the way. Tanya likes to call that perception of control.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We perceive we have control when we really don't.
No, so we control very, very little. Yes. And that helps me with my parenting too. When I recognize that, yes, I can guide my kids. Yes, it's my responsibility to discipline my kids as age appropriate. You know, as they've grown, it has to change how you discipline them. But you're still guiding and disciplining, but I can't control them. I couldn't make them eat their vegetables. I mean, technically I could, but then it's funny. We used to have my daughter, she always hated to eat her chicken. And so I'd be like, oh, you have to eat at least, you know, like so many bites of chicken before you can have dessert or leave the table or whatever it was. And she admitted a couple of years ago that she just put them in her mouth and then go to the bathroom and spit them all out. And I was like, see, it was just a battle for control. And I was totally losing and didn't even know it.
Right. I hear you.
She was totally subverting my control over her. So, yeah. But I think circling back around to one of the things that James talks about in this passage, and the reason that we're kind of not going through James 2, 1 through 13, even that's what's being preached, is we're recording this early because the whole team, is going on a planning retreat next week to plan for the next ministry year. And so we're recording this. Tom was gracious enough to come be my guest so we could all go away together and not record. But one of the things that James 2, 1 through 13 really focuses on is favoritism. And who are you favoring? So James really hits them hard with, are you favoring the rich? Are you having people who are coming in and then you're all fawning over them and like, here's the best place to sit because they're wealthy? And then ignoring those in need and ignoring those that are poor. And I think something you said earlier, Tom, really brought that back to me was this idea that we all need God's grace. We're all in need of God's grace. And it doesn't matter if you are the wealthiest person on the planet, if you're the Amazon guy, I lost his name for a second. it doesn't matter if you're that guy, or it doesn't matter if you have like 5 cents to your name, you have value and worth and dignity because you were created in the image of God, because God created you. And as that, we need to recognize that. And James says so clearly, like, who do you think you are to judge? You know, God is the only judge. You don't get to decide who has value and worth. That's God's job. Mm. Our job is to love people and to care for people. And so talk about that in terms of care ministry a little bit, about what does Christ Fellowship do to help those in need?
Yeah, so what I really love about Christ Fellowship is how we try to do our best to help those who are in need, whether it's in their marriage. We have Re-Engage, and that's an amazing ministry that really can help any type of marriage, whether you're at a zero or you're at a seven. It's just amazing. Tanya and I went through that, and it really enriched our marriage. We have Benevolence Fund, which we call it a love fund, and it really helps those in our community as well as in our church. For those who are struggling, maybe with need for rent or utilities, and we're able to, through the generosity of those who give faithfully, are able to help many in our community struggle through times. We have those, you know, in divorce care who, unfortunately for many, are the victims of spouse leaving and
abandonment,
in need of relationship and building that up. And so, and then as well as grief share for those who have lost someone. And when you really look at grief share and really all these ministry, they're really about coming into community with a bunch of people helping others. I mean, ultimately, that's what we're trying to do. And so that's what I love about being a care pastor, is that I get to be with all kinds of people, whether it's brides that are happy they're getting away, you know, getting married, or funerals where we've lost someone. And I have the advantage of being able to be with people all the time, in their time of need. And so as a care ministry, I do believe that we help everybody through all stages of life, from beginning to end. And so I'm grateful to be a big part of that, and a church that really cares about those who the world views as lesser than.
Yeah, because I tell a story in the Engage God Daily this week of a friend of mine who works at a food pantry, and she talked about this woman who came in a really nice car and parked out in front of the facility and kind of sat there for a really long time. And then finally, she worked up the courage to come in and admit that she needed food. And she's like, I'm embarrassed. But she had a story, of course. You know, her husband had left her. She'd had an extended illness. Medical bills were piling up. She lost her job. And suddenly this woman who was driving a really, really nice car found herself in need of food, basic sustenance. And it just goes to show you how, you know, things like that can happen to all kinds of people. Mm-hmm. And what they were able to do at the food bank was offer her dignity in that and say, hey, look, it's okay. Come in. We're going to help you. We're going to help you get through this crisis. We want you to come. And God loved you when you had a lot of money, and God loves you now that you don't. And we want you to know that you are valuable and worthy, regardless of your income level.
That's for sure.
And that's just not how the world sees people.
No, unfortunately not. But hopefully through our little small part, we're able to start showing people that there is amazing grace to be found amongst those here at Christ Fellowship.
Yeah. Well, and I love it, Tom, because you started out by talking about that God told you to serve. And then you've sort of ended by talking about how all the ways that you're serving, all the people that you're helping to serve. And I think it's worth also mentioning that serving is healing in a lot of ways. And people don't always think of it that way. They think, oh, well, I have to get better. I have to get myself together before I can help other people. But talk a little bit about how God used just serving others to help you.
Oh, definitely. I mean, it was like, for me, serving, I forgot all my problems because I'm like just helping others. And it was, I wasn't always like that. When you said Tom Morris, there wasn't any verbiage that showed empathy in my old self, if you will. But today, as I see, and what's amazing is that regen or reengage. In fact, all our ministries are our leaders are people who have walked through the struggle, through the struggle and walked through the process. We don't just pick up people off the street and say, "Hey, you're going to lead." These are people who have actually walked through, and they are, and let me tell you, these people give up 5 to 6 hours of their time every week. I can't speak for everyone, but that's a lot of time to ask someone,
because most people come
on Sunday and say, I'll serve as a host, and there's nothing wrong with that for 15, 30 minutes or whatever. I'm just telling you, the dedication of these people who want to walk alongside people to show them that there is true freedom to be found in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's what floors me. Yes, I did that when I was growing up, if you will, growing up as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But I just see it in a different light. Seeing the dedication of these people fighting every day to help walk with people.
Yeah. And people are messy. We're all messy.
Oh my gosh, yes.
Care Pastor Tom will tell you yes.
As Paul would say, I am the messiest of them all.
Yes, absolutely. And so, but you know, that's what we're called to do, is we're called to get down there with one another and bear each other's burdens and help each other get through the hard times and celebrate the good times and walk alongside. So that's great, Tom. So I'm glad. So give us the facts about, when does Regen meet? When does Reengage meet? How can people get involved if they're interested in either one of those?
So Reengage meets Sundays. We're toward the end of our semester. We won't start again until August. But they meet on Sunday evenings at 6.
Mm-hmm.
Regen is year-round, although we do take a few Tuesdays off. But we meet every Tuesday at 6:45 up in the treehouse. And,
come check it out. I mean, people can just, or they can contact you. You're Tom T. Morris.
T. Morris at cfhome.org. We also have kid care available. So if you have kids, bring them on up.
Yeah. And so we just want people to be known and loved. Really, it's not just a slogan for us at this church. Everybody on staff that you will talk to has some part to play in helping people feel known and loved. And it's something we deeply believe in, because we deeply believe that God loves people and that we, as his children, have been called to be Jesus in the lives of people, share his love with people.
And I think the one thing that I would be amiss if I didn't talk about it, but all these groups, we talk about having meaningful conversations. These are some of the most meaningful conversations you could ever have.
Yeah.
And so for that, I'm grateful.
Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Tom, at the end of every podcast, somebody prays. Would you like to pray?
Sure. Father, we come to you just in humbleness. The fact that we are able to, as messy servants, to help lead others to find and follow you. And so, Father, as we pray today for those who are listening to this podcast, that they will be able to self-reflect and see the areas where they need change. Maybe Regen is not, or Reengage is not the area for them, but there might be some place in at Christ Fellowship that they're able to find to be able to really grow in their walk with you. And so, Father, I just continue to pray that people will open their eyes, admit the issues that they have, admit the things that are keeping them from being the children of God that you created them to be. Lord, I pray that they're able to see those and to be able to fight those and to be able to get stronger in their walk. And Father, we just continue to pray for our leaders as they step up and serve throughout Christ Fellowship, from Promised Land to tech team and worship. Father, we just ask for more and more people to step up and serve. Father, it's in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.